Let's go ahead and get into the book of Acts. Excuse me. Getting into the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at chapter 6 and starting at verse 8 today. It's kind of an introduction to Here Comes the Frog. Thank you. I used to judge pastors that always drank water. Terrible. And now I'm finding out that I have to do it too. Excuse me. All right, here we have Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. Woo! And just reminding you that last week we were talking about how that Stephen and Philip and others were ordained of God. They laid hands on them to go ahead and to minister and to serve tables for the widows that were neglected in the daily ministration of the church. And Stephen was so happy to do that and so blessed to be part of what God wanted him to do. And you know, there's a scripture, there's what Jesus said in Luke 16. He said this, he said, you know, he that's faithful in little will be faithful in much. And so that's so very true, and we see it exemplified through Stephen and in the Bible, that Stephen said, okay, Lord, you've asked me to do this one thing. And so he did, by the power of the Spirit, that one thing. And the Lord continued to bless him and to multiply his ministry. He was faithful in little, and God knew he'd be faithful in much. So in verse 8 of Acts chapter 6, we read, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. That God blessed him with the gift of miracles. And he went around serving the people that way also. And so Stephen just became a powerhouse, as it says that he was full of faith and power for the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing. Well, with that, as Stephen is blessed with that ministry, of course he's going to get opposition. And we've talked about this often. The enemy does not like anything that's happening for God. And so he will come in like a flood. But the Lord raises up a standard, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that, you know, that the God Almighty always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And so there is a triumphant entry into heaven, into the arms of Jesus that Stephen will be taking. But this opposition comes on very strong to him. So we read in verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, arguing with him about the things of God. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. The Spirit of God came upon him in that hour of need to be able to respond to all of the accusations, the questions, and so forth. And you know, this promise is made to every one of you too, that have the Spirit of God living in you, that if you are confronted in that day, you can just not even take thought of what you're going to say. You just go ahead and begin speaking, open your mouth, and I will fill it, says the Lord. Because it won't be you speaking in that day, but your Father. And of course, we're going to see the things that Stephen has to say here later in Acts chapter 7, that the Spirit just fills him to speak. The Lord will do that. I remember one time, a scary time for me in college. I was in one class and the professor kind of got a little argument going because he brought up the subject of women's liberation, and it was brand new at that time. I was in the 70s and it was a fresh idea, and the women basketball players in the class started arguing with the Marine that was in the class that had his Marine jacket on. And I remember the Marine's neck getting very tight and his veins were out, and it got really electric in the room for this argument about women's lib. And then the professor got this little smile on his face and he looked at me and he said, I want to hear what the preacher has to say about this. And so know that the room was already electric and there was battle language going on, you know? And so I've got to respond in the midst of this. And so, don't you know, I started sending up arrow prayers really fast to the Lord, saying, Lord, I don't even know what to do here. In Jesus' name, give me wisdom, Lord. And you know, it was the neatest thing, because the Lord just gave me a scripture right away. And I says, well, you know, the Bible says not to to argue over foolish and unlearned things. And so I'm really not going to respond. And it was really neat, because all the class did exactly what you just did. They laughed. And all that powerful electricity of argumentativeness just went like you put a pin in a balloon. And I thought, thank you, Jesus. You know, the Lord did it. And you know what? He always does it. And I want to encourage you with that. Just ask the Lord for help in times like that. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Bible says. Jesus said in one of the Beatitudes. And so we see that the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of the Lord was upon Stephen in such a way that they were not able to resist what he was saying. And so that just made them madder. And so in verse 11, it says they suborned men. That's a big King James word for the NIV translation. They persuaded men. Maybe they paid them off, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. This is the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish religion, the same council that actually Jesus stood before and was sentenced to die, because they also accused him of blasphemy. And so Stephen's standing before the same council that Jesus did. And then they set up false witnesses, just like they did against Jesus. They set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And they went, it goes on to say, for we have heard him say, this is the false witnesses, that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, on Stephen, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Of course, Stephen here now is just receiving so much from God, receiving the blessing of the Lord, and he was just glowing because of his love for Jesus. And he knew he hadn't done anything wrong. He never said that Jesus would destroy the temple, that Jesus would destroy Jerusalem. He never said that. And in fact, even in the whole picture of what Jesus did, is he wept over Jerusalem. And he foresaw the destruction of the temple. Jesus did. But it wasn't Jesus that did that. It was the stubborn hearts of the Jewish people and the rebellion in their hearts against the things of God. And it was Titus of Rome, from the iron fist of the Roman government, that came down and eventually in 70 AD destroyed the temple. God allowed that. God allowed things to take its natural course. But Jesus had a heart and was weeping over that situation as he wept over Jerusalem. So nothing was further from the truth than that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place. Oh, he has come to build up and to strengthen. And he allows the tearing down that he might build up. And that's the heart of God. That's the heart of Jesus. But they were accusing him of being the bad guy, blaming things on the Lord instead of on their own wicked hearts. And so these accusations. Now, as we see these accusations that were brought against Stephen, we understand and realize that this is the same subject that the false witnesses witnessed against Jesus at his trial. Same subject. Let's take a look now at Mark chapter 14 and verse 57. Mark 14, 57. Jesus is at his trial before the exact same council that Stephen is standing before, the same high priest Caiaphas. And there arose certain that bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did the witness agree together, because there's no way that Jesus ever said that. What Jesus did say is recorded in John chapter 2, verse 19. So let's turn to that. Just go a little further from Mark, through the next gospel, Luke, and then to John chapter 2, and we see what Jesus actually did say. Chapter 2, starting at verse 19, Jesus said this, "Destroy this temple." Well, he wasn't saying, "I'm going to destroy it." He says, "If you destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews, thinking that he was talking about the physical temple, said to him, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? But, verse 21, he spoke of the temple of his body. Now, Jesus Christ was trying to break through to these guys and let them know that they were building the wrong building. Yay, you were working on this temple for 46 years, and they're busy over here building their religious system, making the temple an icon, an idol, that they would make so beautiful in all 46 years of building, and going forth with this building that was an empty building in heart and in life, because they had left seeking God to really put their whole heart into this building, the temple. Over here is the real spiritual building. The real spiritual building is Jesus himself, for he says he was speaking of the temple of his body. He was given the Spirit of God without measure. Yea, he was God incarnate. And so the real temple was Jesus himself. And he had come to build another building, a different building than they were building, of making the temple an icon in their lives. But a spiritual building, built of spiritual stones, which is you and I. And he actually came to die on that cross, that we might be ushered in to be spiritual stones, build up a spiritual building, built upon a different foundation, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself. He spoke of the temple of his body being the chief cornerstone of that building. And so here the Lord begins this instructional ministry of telling them and talking in comparing himself, or telling them that he is the real temple, the real dwelling place of God. And this temple is just a structure, something that they shouldn't be worshiping or putting all their stock in. Now, this is nothing new to the sins of Israel. If we now turn back to Jeremiah chapter 7, we'll see the same problem in the Old Testament with those that got away from the Lord. And so we go to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 2. Now, Jeremiah is right in the middle of the Bible, right next to Isaiah, which we'll be turning to next a little later. But let's just turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 2. And in looking at Jeremiah 2, we get some real insight here to this problem. Jeremiah 7, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 7. And verse 2. The Lord says to Jeremiah here, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings." That's what God's interested in the heart of man. Amend your ways and your doings. Get over to this spiritual building and amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not, for this is what they were doing. They were trusting. Trusting not in lying words, saying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, and he begins to list the sins that they were in. They were going ahead and being very religious, but they weren't having relationship. They were getting into the icon or the idol, the temple of the Lord, instead of saying the temple of the Lord in the Lord Jesus, and what he would have in amending our ways and our doings. And so they had that problem years before. And this is, we're going to be able to understand more about what is being said by Stephen as we get these things in our hearts and make a practical application also to our own lives. This helps us to totally understand what Stephen is going to say and how he's going to respond. Now, let's go on back then to Acts chapter 7 and take a look at the response of Stephen. So we go back to Acts chapter 7. Now in Acts chapter 7, it's a very long chapter. Stephen begins by taking these guys at the council all through their history. And he begins at Father Abraham and talks about Joseph and Moses and all the history of Israel. It's very interesting, and we will be doing this on Wednesday night. If you want to go through the history of Israel through the eyes of Stephen, the first martyr of the church, very interesting and instructive. You come out to the Wednesday night service, we will be doing that. But what we want to do is go to actually chapter verse 47 in Acts 7 as he concludes with his history in addressing these folks and sums up as he gets to Solomon in their history. And he says this in verse 47, which has to do with the accusation they brought against him and against Jesus Christ. But Solomon built God, him, a house. Howbeit, verse 48, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as says the prophet, referring back to Isaiah. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? Yes, he's the maker of heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, as we had earlier in the book of Acts. And they're going to build a house that's going to hold God? Give me a break. And so the prophet lets us know that. Solomon said that when he started building the house. He said, I know that we can't really build a house for you, but Lord, would you please honor this house and those that pray from this house, is what Solomon said in so many words, and God has honored that. But here, Stephen is making this point because he's trying to get their hearts to see. They've got to leave this building as an icon, as a point of worship, and move over here to this building where the real temple of God is. God's Son sent to minister to them and bring the presence of God into their lives. And so he's working on that. Now, as we see this instruction from Stephen and how he's working on that, we want to go to the quote in Isaiah that he's speaking from. It's very important because we get a further insight about this building over here in the scriptures in Isaiah. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 66 and verses 1 and 2. Now Isaiah is right before Jeremiah and right in the middle of your Bible. So just open your Bible to the middle and then start hunting for Jeremiah and Isaiah. And you'll come to Isaiah and you want to go to chapter 66 and verse 1. And so here we see what Stephen said to them. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made. And then that's where Stephen stopped, but let's go on. And all those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Whoa. We've all of a sudden moved from this building, which is a physical building, to this building. For where is God? He is with a man that is contrite spirit, of humble of heart. He's with a man that becomes actually poverty-stricken in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. And as I have a poor spirit before the Lord, and I realize that I need God, and I start asking Jesus to come into my life and my heart, you see, then I become part of the real spiritual building. That's what Isaiah's telling us right there. You know what? God only dwells in two places. Only two. He dwells in heaven, and he dwells with people that have humble hearts. Those are the only two places that God dwells on the earth. In heaven and then on the earth is in your heart. As you're seeking him for help, God is there to help those that need help. God is the hope of the hopeless. That is where he dwells. And that's the only other place he lives except heaven. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, just turn a couple of chapters back in Isaiah. Isaiah 57:15. Just turn a couple chapters back. Not far. Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. Thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. That's where he lives, eternity. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. And then he dwells in one more place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble. To revive the heart of the contrite ones. Or the humble ones before him. Oh, how he loves to revive you, to refresh you, to lift you up, to encourage you. That's where he lives, our God and our Savior, the one who is the lover of our souls, the bishop of our souls, the firstborn of the brethren. And he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Glory to God in the highest. This is the truth. This is where the spiritual building is. The real spiritual building. And Jesus wanted to make that known. And Stephen wanted to make that known to these men who had their focal point on a building, on the temple, instead of on the Lord Jesus who came to save them. And so we see it in the book of Isaiah so clearly. Now, Jesus spoke of the temple of his body. And that wasn't an accident. Why did he even bring it up? He brought it up because he knew what was coming in the future, and he knew the importance of that message. Because you know what, brothers and sisters? By the grace of God, through the blood of the covenant, through the redemptive power, the blood of Jesus on the cross, Jesus Christ passes this blessing onto you and to me. He passes this blessing onto you and me because of what he did on the cross. Where is the temple of God? The temple of God is you. Jesus was the temple of the living God. And as you become a spiritual stone in that building, you become the temple of God. Pastor, that's pretty heavy. Let's see that in Scripture. Let's take a look at it in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. I quote this verse a lot, but I want you to see it today. 1 Corinthians 3:16. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. It's real clear here. It says this, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? When we simply open our hearts to Jesus and say, Jesus, come in, save me, in that humble way, because it's a point of humility in our lives when we bow the knee to Jesus Christ. He does come in, and he comes and makes his abode, his dwelling place with us. He tabernacles among us, inside of us, and we become the temple of the living God. And so we're given this clearly in Scripture, clearly in the Word of God. And Stephen is near dead, and he will become really killed, and trying to get these guys to see this. As he's trying to direct their attentions away from the temple, which that they were into worshiping in the wrong building they were building, to go ahead and do that. Now, it's really human nature for us to kind of want to make things physical, and many folks in many parts of the Church of Jesus Christ have gotten pretty excessive in buildings. let's build a giant building, and this will be something that where God dwells, the cathedrals of Europe, and different ones that will build big golden altars and these kinds of things. It's excessive, and it's not really God's heart. In fact, the tabernacle, which was the only thing that was really designed by God, Solomon designed the temple, was so simple. In fact, they were told that you're not even to lift a tool, not even to put any ornate designs in the altar, and just make it very simple. And when they were told in the Old Testament to build altars to worship the Lord, that they were not to lift a tool to it. It was just to be a plain earthen altar. But human nature, in the course of time, Ahaz, one of the kings of Israel, he saw this beautiful, ornate, finely designed altar in Damascus, in Syria. He was visiting Syria. He said, oh, look at that altar. That is stupendous. And I don't like the simple thing that we've got back down in Jerusalem. So he actually got the blueprints of the altar and this deal in Damascus. He sent him home to Jerusalem and said, this is what I want, build this. And so they built this bim, ding, thing, all the stuff. And they abandoned the altar of God. And they got away from the Lord. And of course, Ahaz turned out to be a wicked king. And the pathway that led from the king's palace to the temple of the Lord was never used again during the times of Ahaz. Began to ignore the Lord. It's a very, very human thing that wants to break into all of our lives. And we can make application with the building, the church building. That's why our building's kind of simple, you know, just make a place where we can meet. We'll put a dove up, and actually this dove is made out of styrofoam. Some people think it's, you know, some big wonderful thing that, you know, took $10,000 to make, I don't know, but somebody carved it out of styrofoam and put sticky paper on it is the gold. So I'm sorry to take away your thought about how wonderful that dove is, but, and we've had it for 24 years or something, you know, and we just hang it up there. But the thing is this, is that the church is the people, not the building. And that's another reason why we spend so much of our money on missions. You know, we could really save a lot of money if we just cut out the missions. To make you know, some fancy stuff or whatever. But that's our heart. It's for the people. That's where the heart of God is, the heart of Jesus Christ. And so we send hundreds of thousands of dollars to missions, that people can get saved on the other side of the world and get saved here. And we're really building the real building, aren't we? This church is working on the real building. And this building, we don't want it to be horrible. And so we, you know, we do what we can to make the bathroom smell nice, like I was talking about weeks ago. We do what we can. But it's not the issue. And it's not where the heart should be. And it's a mistake that some of the church has made through the years. Peter even made this mistake. Oh, yes. You know, I thank God for Peter, because the Lord shows what, you know, really the human bend is through Peter. And he patiently teaches Peter, like he wants to patiently keep instructing us to keep on the right track. And let's just take a look at this situation when Peter got out of line, really needed to have a little reproof. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Matthew 17:1. I love our dove. It's just such a precious thing. But I don't worship it. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Now what happens here is that Jesus is really moving into a glorified state right before Peter, James, and John. And says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, he brought them up to a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. Well, I'd love to have been there to see that. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Wow. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Moses had been dead for about 1,400 years. Elijah had been dead for 900 years. And here they are talking to Jesus. Boy, this is a real sign of the resurrection, wasn't it? These guys that had been dead so long are standing there talking with Jesus. Now, another thing we want to glean from this, and kind of passing a little rabbit trail real quick, is that this shows us that Moses is Moses in heaven, and Elijah is Elijah. You know what that means? Mark Bove is going to be Mark Bove in heaven. You know, I'm really glad that that's true, aren't you? That you can actually be yourself in heaven. That you're not going to be absolved into some big fuzzball, you know. It's just, you know, there goes Mark's eyes, and, you know, whatever. And of course, some religions actually believe that. You know, the Hindu thing is, you know, the big, what's it called, Nirvana or whatever? I don't know. Whatever they believe, whoever, you know, whatever's going on there. But the thing is this. You're going to be you. We read a book by Randy Alcorn, Sherry and I, and a part that really touched us was about the birthing room in heaven. You know how you're born? Yeah, you know how you're born. And all your relatives come to the hospital to see you over at St. Joe's or wherever, and they go, oh, a baby, you know, and all, everybody's there, grandma, you know, everybody's there to see you born at the birthing room. Well, Randy Alcorn gets off on this thing about the birthing room in heaven. I thought it was so good because it's true. Our relatives that have gone before us to heaven are waiting for us. And just like they were in your birthing room here on earth, they'll be in your birthing room in heaven. We'll enter into glory, into being before the Lord and the angels, and there's going to be the relatives to meet you and to greet you. And I imagine they'll be excited to show you around. Hey, I'll give you the grand tour. It's really great that you're here now, you know. And you start in with grandma, and I think my grandma's name is Nano. She's up there, and she's going to take us around and show us things. And we're going to be with Jesus and all the relatives, the birthing room in heaven. Well, I tell you, Randy Alcorn did such a good job of writing about that. Sherry and I were bawling like babies on the couch, could barely read, you know, about it. It's going to be a grand time in heaven. Moses, Elijah, and all of us as individuals with the Lord Jesus. Well, there's my rabbit trail. Let's go on. Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, let us make three tabernacles. Yeah, let's go ahead and build a temple. Three of them. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But while he yet spoke, it's like the Father says, enough, Peter. You can still keep speaking, but I'm going to interrupt. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said this. This, the temple of his body, is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The church is only here when you're here. At night, when we all go home, this is just a building. This is a building that used to be a trade school where people would come in and learn how to use the computer, how to do plumbing, and so forth. In fact, we had a couple here at the church for years before they moved away that actually went to that trade school back in the 70s and then started coming to church here, and it kind of blessed them. And so this is just a building. It's an old trade school when we're not here. But when we're here, the church is here because the church is the people. And the Spirit of God filling each one of you is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that is wonderful. In fact, whenever two or three or more believers meet together, that's the church. And God is so good to let us know that it only takes two. You know, you might feel lonely sometime. And you just call one brother or one sister and you're talking about the things of God. Guess what? You're having church. You're having church right there. Because Jesus made sure you would know that. When two or three or more gathered in his name, there you are. There he is in the midst of them. Church is happening. And so it is human nature, as we see with Peter, to want to build a shrine. But the rebuke came and said, no, I want you to look to my own dear son, Jesus Christ, and I want you to listen to him. And that is what it's about. And so we have that, and it's a wonderful thing to have and to know. Now, we want to kind of build on this. This idea grows in actually the trial of Stephen. So let's go back now to the book of Acts and see what happens next as we end this chapter. Acts chapter 7. We're going to build here. Now, we're looking at Acts chapter 7, and we just read verse 50, as Stephen responds concerning the temple, that the Lord won't really dwells in heaven, and that's his throne, and the earth is his footstool, and what building are you really going to have for him? And then he says in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you." And of course, he's referring back to 700 years BC, the time of Isaiah, as the fathers resisted in the same way, saying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" Actually, they sawed Isaiah in half. And the man that was responsible for that, Manasseh, the wicked king Manasseh, later on became a believer. So actually, Manasseh and Isaiah will be together in heaven. Boy, there's the grace of God pictured. "Which of the prophets have you not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One," Jesus Christ, the Just One, "of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers." Stephen got just as bold as Peter. As Peter said, "whom you've crucified," in his earlier sermons, Stephen is saying, "you know what? You're the betrayers and murderers of the Just One, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Now, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit was convicting these guys to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Instead of repenting, instead of becoming humble and poor of spirit, that God might dwell with them, that they might leave this building and come to this building, instead they began to gnash on him with their teeth. Now, that doesn't mean that they went and bit him. It means that they, you know, when I first read that, I pictured that. And of course, you know, words are so terrible. Verbal karate can hurt so bad. But that's what they were doing. The verbal karate, just gnashing on him with their teeth, just nyah, 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 and just yelling at him. And all that you can imagine that might be going on there. Anyway, let's go on. "But he," glory to God, the grace of God here, "but he," verse 55, "being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Now, I always love to stop at this scripture, and I've shared with you before about this. I love to share it at every funeral, is that actually Jesus Christ, according to the rest of the New Testament, is normally seated at the right hand of God. But at this point, when it's time for Stephen to come and meet Jesus, we find Jesus standing at the right hand of God, standing up to receive Stephen and to usher him home. I have a picture in my office of Jesus Christ hugging a believer that's just been received into heaven. And you see the back of the believer's head. You've probably seen this picture, the back of the believer's head and the face of an ecstatized Jesus. I mean, he's just in ecstasy that he's receiving a believer to heaven, received to the kingdom. And I believe as this is the first martyr of the church, Stephen, and the example of what goes on in the death of a believer, I believe that we can actually just project this into the fact that Jesus probably does stand from his seated position to receive each believer. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's very precious to him, very precious to him. It's not like, "oh, you finally got here, take a seat." No, the Lord is just there, just like with the story of the prodigal son and how the father ran to meet him. And we see Jesus standing to meet Stephen, and this is beautiful. And you can imagine the comfort that came to Stephen's heart to just actually see Jesus, and he couldn't stop from saying it. Well, I remember one brother in our church when he died. It was really precious, kind of like I pictured the spirit with Jesus. He was in the ambulance and he was about ready to pass away. And he simply said, and he was a construction worker, and he simply said, "They're cranking open the gates." And that was it. Passed away. Isn't that glorious? They're cranking open the gates. Just like a construction worker would say, "Yeah, they're cranking open the gates. Whoa, whoa," you know. It is beautiful. Beautiful. And so Stephen sees that and he couldn't keep from saying it. And so in verse 56 he says, "Behold, I see heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now this is an interesting little tidbit in the Bible, because this clause, the Son of Man, is the only time after the resurrection that this is said through human lips. This is the only time in the whole Bible that the Son of Man, that Jesus Christ is called the Son of Man, that Stephen could have said, "I see Jesus, I see the glorious Savior of God," but he said, "I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." We might want to ask, why is that? Well, these are the very words in which Jesus himself, before the same council, just a little time before, had foretold his glorification by using the phrase, "the Son of Man." I'd like to show you that in Scripture. Let's go ahead and look at Matthew 26, verse 63. Jesus is standing before the high priest and the council, the very council that Stephen was standing before. And he held his peace as they were accusing him and beating on him with gnashing on him with their teeth, because he knew it wouldn't do any good. Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said." In other words, yes, you said it. "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power, and coming in the clouds of heaven." And so Jesus spoke here of his glorification. He spoke here of sitting at the right hand of the Father. Of course, Stephen sees him standing. And these of the council that would never repent, they probably won't see him standing, but sitting on the great white throne on the day of the great white throne judgment, when they are judged for their sins and for the rejection of the Lord of glory. But it still has that connection. And here in the Holy Spirit, Stephen is making that connection. "Jesus, my Savior, stood before you not long ago, and he said that you would see the Son of Man by the right hand of power. And now, as you're ready to stone me and kill me for witnessing about him, I am looking into heaven and I'm seeing him standing at the right hand of God." That connection was there. And so indeed, the Holy Spirit would lead him to use the term the Son of Man, because that's the term that Jesus used in his trial not long before. Now let's go ahead and finish this. And we want to see this continuum as we build to the end of this identification with Jesus that Stephen has in his trial. And it is something to see. Well, let's go ahead and read verses 57 through 60 then. It says this, chapter 7 of Acts, verses 57 through 60 says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, they stopped their ears, they ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Saul would later become the great apostle Paul, one of the greatest apostles. He was 30 years old at this time. And as we're told in chapter 8, verse 1, he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. But the Lord got a hold of him. Again, the grace of God. And they stoned Stephen, verse 59, calling upon God. Stephen was calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Who else said that? Jesus Christ said that from the cross. "Receive my spirit." And so we see this identification with Jesus again with Stephen. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And so who else asked forgiveness for his persecutors but Jesus Christ from the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, what do we get from this? It's wonderful what we get from this. We began talking about it. It's not this temple, but it's this temple. And who are you? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And Stephen was under the anointing and the touch of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what? It was nothing less or nothing more than Jesus Christ himself living his life again through Stephen. And that's what God wants to do with you. It's very important for you and I to know that this is not a religious experience involving a church building, but it's an everyday experience in my own life where the Holy Spirit of God, and what we've been talking about in the book of Acts, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit of the living God, living his life again through me and through you. That's why we're called Christians. Christians means Christ-like. It means doing the things that Jesus did. And we can't do that on our own. And so that's why we have the book of Acts and the instruction of the power of God through the Spirit of God. And we see a normal man being able to say as he's being stoned to death. And the way they stone people is they would dig a big hole and put you in the middle of the hole and throw big rocks at you to hit and bruise your head and your face until you're dead. And in the middle of that, he's saying, Lord Jesus, hold not this sin to their charge. How in the world do you do that? It's only through the power of God. And so Jesus is building a different building. And put in plain terms, we don't just come to church on Sunday and come into the building and go, yeah, we're church. I miss church. I'm back in the building. And just live the life then, and then go to work and get into the dirty jokes and the cussing and screaming and losing it and bruising it and fighting and scraping and being a bad witness. No, that's not the church. That's over there, those guys. But I want to be over here with him. And so the Lord wants to do this full work. And it's only done through the power of the Spirit. So we ask him and we just say, God, fill me. Fill me today, Lord. Help me today, Lord. Help me to be about the things that you have designed and ordained that I should walk in from the foundation of the world, because it is a lifestyle. It is not religion. It's relationship. And this is what these Pharisees were living, religion. And Stephen had to tell them, and they couldn't stand it. And sometimes you'll be persecuted because the world doesn't want to hear it, or they don't want to see you acting it out. But it must be, and it's love to allow the Lord to act out his life again through me and through you, because it's the only chance this world has. And as Stephen was preaching to them faithfully, it was the only chance they had to repent, but they chose the other way, and that's sad. But brothers and sisters, Jesus wants to live his life again through you, and that is exciting, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for instruction in the Word. And, Lord, we thank you that you have hit the nail on the head again. And, Lord, how it is that you just show them and show them again, Father, in the Bible and through the customs and the times and coming down to our generation, Lord. The same things, those human nature things that even Peter struggled with, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you can show us and teach us and keep correcting our path, keep readjusting our course, that we might truly stay close to you and the things that where your heart is, Lord. And we thank you so much. So, Father, keep working with us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you are the bishop and the shepherd of our souls, that we might be, Lord, healthy obedient sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, if you have any doubt that you're you know what I'm trying to say. You want to be over here. If you have any doubt that you haven't made it to this building, but you're still in this building over here, like into materialism, and you're just living in a material world, and church is kind of just over there somewhere, and it's a building in your life. You need to get out of there and over here. And I just encourage you to ask for prayer today, to come to the prayer room, to talk to me, to talk to others that know the Lord in a personal way, that live the Lord every day. Just ask for help on that. And you know what? You're humbling yourself. And all of a sudden, you're eligible to be a guy over here where God dwells. Amen?
Amen.
So don't leave without doing that. May the Lord bless you now today and just continue to liberate you in Him. And may you be one of those people that Jesus is just living His life again through you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.